philosophers saying that one picture is worth a thousand words. I asked the Lord one day to put into my mind an illustration that would help me to show to the Chinese how God made man in the beginning, and then what happened after that, and then what Jehovah God did to bring the human family back into fellowship with himself. And he put the illustration in my mind that I'm using tonight. I make no apology. I just praise the Lord with all my soul that I have it to give to you. I've used it for preachers' conferences and pastors' prayer retreats and all kind of conventions. And I mean to just keep on using it until the Lord gives me something better. If he ever gives me anything any better, I'll use the better. I don't hardly see how he could. This is just exactly right. And the Lord has just used it to help so many people. And he will use it tonight to let us see in a new way this glorious old truth that saved us and brought us into fellowship with Holy God. Now, these people represent all the human family. They're black. This is the Chinese word for man, the general term for man or people. And the whole human family is black. They're sinners by nature. They're sinners from choice. They're sinners in thought and word and deed. And they're going down to hell. All they have to do to go to hell is just stop breathing. Now, the Chinese father always use red for God because red is their happy color. They use this word for God, the Father, and this word for Son, God the Son, and this word for Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And when God had created this universe and made this earth on which we live home for man, absolutely right, absolutely perfect, all that man needed, he created a man and a woman in his own image. And he created this man and woman for fellowship. And he came down and walked and talked and associated with this man and woman. You know, this man and woman were equal. It wasn't necessary to have the head of a house because they had no sin. And two people without sin could live in the house and be on a level without having to have a head of the family. But God didn't make slaves. It would be no honor to God to have people bowing down and worshiping him and obeying him because it couldn't do otherwise. He gave man and woman the freedom of choice. And he wanted them to choose to worship him. Well, you know what happened. Mrs. Eve was interested in woman's lib. And she listened to the devil. I wondered why she didn't go after Adam and let Adam deal with the devil. No, she used her liberty. She stood up and faced him herself. And when she listened to the devil and obeyed him, God's glory departed from her, and the nature of the devil entered into her, and she became a sinful human being. And then she let Adam see no peace until he did likewise. Now, the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived because the devil deceived her. The Bible doesn't say Adam was deceived. Adam sinned with his eyes open. Adam made his choice between holy God and sinful woman. And men have been doing that ever since. And Adam chose to go with the woman. And the whole human family descended from Adam and Eve after they sinned. Now, holy God could not associate with people like that, and he withdrew to heaven. And from that day to this, no human eye has ever seen God in all of his glory. Now, the whole human family deserved hell because we sin because we choose to sin. But God still loved the parents of the human race. And before he left them, he told them that one would come born of a woman who would crush the devil's head, which we heard from Brother Macbeth Sunday night. And before that one came, God gave this man and woman a way to worship. And he punished their sins in his own son who would come in time. He slew animals before that one came who would crush the serpent's head. He slew animals and clothed Adam and Eve in the skins of the animals. Now he clothed them, the word of God tells. He clothed them. Did you get that? Now someone has said that it took a whole sheep to clothe our grandmothers. Today a single silkworm will do it. Well, now you and I know better than that. The devil unclothed Adam and Eve. The devil robbed Adam and Eve of their glory. And he's been doing that ever since. And it's just about reached its zenith now. And women go in churches, a disgrace to have stepped out of the doors in their own yard. And you women that are here now, you are the choice of our churches. Yours may be all right. At least when you're standing, you don't allow an inch in your skirt to sit down in. But what about your children? What about your girls? Are you letting them follow the world and follow the devil's craft? You think they're not learning any modesty? They're not learning any decency? Well, of course they want to wear dresses like the devil's crowd wear. Well, why don't you ask them what road they're traveling? What road are they traveling? If they're going down to hell, let them go on. Influence other people for bad. If they're going down to hell, if they're in that broad road. But suppose they're in that narrow road going to heaven, what are they to look like down here in this world? And God clothed Adam and Eve with these skins. He clothed them in the righteousness of his Son, who would come in time. And they stood before God in the righteousness of his Son. And if your girl is standing in the righteousness of his Son, why don't you make her testify to that by the clothes that she puts on her human body? Her body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're sinning against your daughters when you let them go out with such clothes. Or unclothed. Half unclothed. Well, I don't charge anything for that. Well, now, do you remember the first son, first child that was born into the world, Cain, would not admit he was this black thing worthy of death. He did not come and put his hands on a sheep and transfer his sinful self to that sheep and kill it, acknowledging I deserve nothing in the sight of God but eternal hell and death. He brought a present to the Lord. He would worship like he wanted to. Well, when did God ever ask any human being how they wanted to worship him? Or in what way they could approach him? There's a place for presents to our Lord, as we've made here this evening. But you do not bring presents to God till you've solved your sin problem. And Abel brought his sheep. He worshipped in the way that he'd learned that God had taught his parents, admitting he was that black thing worthy of only hell, no right to holy God. And we read that Abel sacrificed his and worship was accepted, and Cain's was not. Now we read over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By what faith? What? He believed what God had said, that one would come who would conquer the devil. And Abel was saved by looking forward to the coming of Christ. After that, the human family knew how to worship God, but most of them went their own way. They did as they pleased. And we read that every man did that which was good in his own eyes. And after about 1,400 years, holy God looked down upon the human family, and his heart was just so sick over their sin, Every man doing as he pleased. And the root of all sin is, I have a right to myself. Did you ever hear anybody say that? You must let me make my own mistakes. That's what they're saying to parents today. It's not mistakes. They're just becoming rebels, that's all. They're just rebels. I have a right to be a rebel against my parents and against society and against everything. Who gave them that right? Who ever had a right to themselves? I have a book in my bookcase at home. I have it up in a little bookcase where I just have precious things up in my bedroom. I don't know how it got in there. I've never had time to read it. It's been there 6 or 8 years. But it's up on the top shelf, and every time I step into my walk-in closet, there it is right before my eyes, and I see it. And I always answer it now before I ever read it. Now, isn't that being unscientific, to answer a book before you ever read it? Well, the title is enough. The title is, Have Missionaries No Rights? I say certainly missionaries have no rights. Who could put the Son of God into a grave and then talk about having rights? Have no rights. All we deserve is eternal hell just because we're descendants of Adam and Eve after they fell. Talk about rights. Who ever had any right to themselves? I have a right to myself. Well, God looked down and he just decided he'd destroy the whole human family. And he would have had he not found one man, Noah, who was admitting that he was this sinful man, human being, with no right to holy God, deserving nothing but hell, and he must have been serving as a priest for his family. He did it when he came out of the ark. Admitting this black self with no right to holy God and transferring himself to that sheep and killing it. And God saw that sheep taking the place of his son. And Noah, you remember, preached to these wicked people 120 years and didn't get one single Baptist decision. Let alone anybody in the ark. And the flood came. And God destroyed the human family, except Noah and his family. And then he made a new start. Now, the human family doesn't learn anything from warning. Because this black sinful nature, what we are, is going to express itself. And God knew the human family, Noah's descendants, weren't going to be one whit better than the pre-flood people. But he so appreciated what Noah had done in building that ark. And you remember all of Noah's carpenters were drowned in the flood. And only Noah and his family were saved. And Noah was so afraid that his descendants would just act like the other people. And God would destroy him. But God, because of his appreciation for Noah, promised Noah that he would never destroy his descendants of the flood. Maybe that's the reason God is putting up with sin in the world today. We don't know how long he will. We're getting about as bold as before the flood days in our sin. But after the flood, to keep Noah's, keep that black human nature from expressing itself in as wickedly as it did before the flood, and so that people who did not give such expression to that human, that awful human nature, could live in the world and live in peace and safety. After the flood, God established human government. And we read in the 9th chapter of Genesis in verse 6 that God said to Noah, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." God put the responsibility upon man for proving a man guilty when he sinned against other people and took another person's life, and human beings were to put him to death because it was not safe for him to live in the world any longer. It was not safe for other people. And that man's liberty ended where the next person's, that man's, where the other person's liberty began. And after that, we had human government. Up until recently. Not too much now. But the human family was no better. Well, after about 500 more years, God started with one family, Abraham, to get a people ready and a place ready for the seed of the woman to come into the world. And because Jehovah God never forces human beings but leaves them to choose, it took 2,000 years for God to get the descendants of Abraham ready for his son to come into the world. And he had a people ready after chasing and blessing and chasing and blessing and permitting them to be carried off into Babylon to be cured of idolatry. About 50,000 went back. And they never worshipped idols again. They were cured of idolatry. And there was a place right in the middle of the populated earth at that time and a people through whom God could send his son. And we're told that in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son born of a woman. Now, people are telling your children, university professors, that it doesn't matter at all whether or not Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Well, all that it matters is whether they go to heaven or hell. If Jesus Christ had had an earthly, a human father and a human mother, you and I and the whole human family would have no hope whatever. God could never touch us. Because holy God can never excuse. Sin always separates from holy God. And God's holy nature must punish sin, and the punishment for sin is hell. The eternal separation from holy God. Because the mildest sinful thought you ever had came from the devil. But God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And this, and he was God. This is the same word as this, if you're near enough to see it. And this is the word for Jesus. And you remember, the angel said to the foster father of Jesus, the foster father, I was at a Baptist church some time ago, and a few Sundays before I got there, one of the Sunday school teachers had talked to the children about Joseph being the daddy of Jesus. Now, can you feature that in a Baptist church? Jesus had no daddy. He was the foster father of Jesus. And the angel said to him, you shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus took a human body. God came in the flesh. Now, why was it necessary, friends, for God to come in the flesh? Why was it necessary for him to take a human body and come into the world? Well, I get many answers when I ask that question. But there isn't but one. God could not die. God could not die. He had to take a human body in order to die. And if he didn't die for the sins of the human family, the whole human family would have to go to hell forever. But he came and lived down here among these people just long enough for everybody to know that he was not a man. He was perfect man, but he was God, come in the flesh. And when he had given sufficient evidence that he was God, come in the flesh, he laid his life down. He went to the cross. When I was in seminary in Louisville, our training school then was just a dormitory, WMU training school. We had all of our classwork at the seminary. We had a Goodwill Center down in a section of Louisville where there were a good many Jewish families. For our, and now some of us worked there for our practical mission work. And those little Jewish girls, Dahl and Purdy Sane, used to say to me, "Miss Smith, my people didn't put Jesus Christ on the cross. My people didn't nail Jesus Christ to the cross. It was the Roman soldier." Well, who nailed Jesus Christ to the cross? I nailed the Son of God to the cross. I put him there. If I'd have been the only person in the world, my sin would have been sufficient. And his love would have been great enough to have died even for me. He went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he had to become what you and I are by nature. The dirtiest place in all my Bibles, and you know what that means, the place that I've used most, my Chinese Bibles as well as my English Bibles, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, the only one who knew no sin was Jesus Christ. Had to become sin. I'm reading from the King James. For he, this he refers to God the Father in the verse above. For he has made him, and him refers to Christ in the verse above. God the Father hath made Jesus Christ his Son to become sin. Why? Because that's what you and I are. And he came into the world to die to take our place. Because God is too holy to excuse sin. He can never fellowship with anything that comes from the devil till it's put to death. And he had to put us to death in his Son. He who knew no sin, he made to become sin for us. What for? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Now, God can only accept a perfect righteousness. And no human being has ever had righteousness that holy God could accept. So he could only accept his own righteousness. And God sent his Son into the world to take a human body to die. And he had to become what you and I are. This Chinese word for sin is very interesting. The top part is a parcel. If these on the front seats can see, you go to the store and buy something, there's strings around the parcel. It's called ball. And the bottom part is fei, a negative, something which should not be. And the Chinese put these two words together and make a new word for sin. A bundle of something which should not be. And though it's a bundle of something which should not be and never should have been, every human being in the world has it. And they always illustrate sin by having a big bundle bound so tightly to a person's back that he can't possibly get release from it. And that's what Jesus Christ had to become when he went to the cross. He had to become sin for you and me. And friends, doesn't that explain that the terrible agony of Gethsemane? We see our Lord up in the temple courtyard a few days before he went to the cross. Just a few days before he'd gone into Jerusalem, offering himself to the city as king, riding on that donkey. And the people all praising him, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And just a few days later, the fickle crowd had been led by those Jewish leaders to turn against him, and he knew what was going to happen. And as he stood up there in that temple courtyard, he started to pray. And he said, "Father, save me from this hour." Now, he knew why he came to the cross, why he came into the world. He knew he came to die. He knew that he came to be made sin for you and me. But the nearer the time it came to actually become what you and I are by nature in the sight of Holy God, it was just as if he more than he could go through. And he started to pray, Father, save me from this hour. This is in the 12th chapter of John. But immediately he changed and he said, but for this hour came I into the world. As if to say, I can't ask you to do that. I came into the world for this hour. And he said, Father, glorify thyself. And for the third time, God the Father spoke from heaven. And he said, I have glorified my name through you, and I will glorify my name through you. People around, oh, nothing but thunder, some natural phenomenon, just thunder. And God from heaven had spoken. And then we see him a few days after that, after Judas had left the group, Jesus and the 11 disciples leaving that upper room and going out to that Garden of Gethsemane. As he went along, Mark and his gospel says that he began to be amazed. As our Lord went out to that garden, they saw an expression on his face that they'd never seen before. He was amazed. Amazed at what? Friends, it must have been that he was amazed at the blackness of sin, the awfulness of the nature of the devil that was in the human heart. And he was going to have to take in himself the sin of the human family. He knew that eight of the disciples who refused to go up to the mount to pray couldn't watch with him. They couldn't sympathize with him. Mark tells us when he led those eleven disciples, all of them, Judas was with them at that time, up to Caesarea Philippi, he was going on up the mountain to pray. But he just told them he's going to Jerusalem to die. And if he was going to die, and he told them that time how he was going to die. He was going to die at the hands of the Jewish leaders. And if he's going to die, why follow him any further? Anyway, there were no motels or hamburger stands or Coca-Cola up on that mount. And they'd be fasting up there. Why follow him any further if he's going to die? And they just stayed down in the city. Eight of them. But three of them went on up. And God, in an effort to get those three ready for the death of our Lord, as well as to comfort our Lord, sent Moses and Elijah down. And what were they talking to Jesus about? Those three heard Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about his coming decease in Jerusalem. And then to prepare those three so they would never doubt that he was the Savior, they saw Jesus take back a little of his glory that he had in heaven, that he laid down. Those three should have been prepared to watch with our Lord when he went into Gethsemane. But they just sat down and went to sleep. They didn't know what it all meant. And we see our Lord going out alone and calling to his Father, if it can be thy will, let this cup pass from me. What cup? Not the physical suffering from the cross. That was not what he was dreading. This cup of taking into myself the human family's sin, becoming sin. And three times he prayed the same, but he always prayed, not my will, but thine be done. No wonder that he was in such agony that the blood vessels broke and his blood oozed out through the pores of his skin and dropped down on the ground. He was becoming sin for you and me. And sin had never touched him. He was going to be separated from God the Father, and through all the eternity of the past, he'd always been in fellowship with the Father. But he came out of that garden and went through that trial. and went on to the cross. And even God the Father had to forsake him. When he hung on that cross from high noon to 3 o'clock, the brightest time of the day, he hung there in midnight dark. God had to forsake him. He could not have fellowship with sin. Holy God could not have fellowship with sin. And friends, I don't think we should always be ha-ha happy when we thank the Lord Jesus Christ for saving us. There are times when our hearts ought to be crushed over what it cost, holy God, for you and me to escape an eternal hell. And Jesus went to the cross when he came to be baptized, rather. You remember that John the Baptist said, "There comes God's Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." And after our Lord went to the cross and became sin, they need never have slain any more animals. God's Lamb had come. I grew up in a Christian family, the fifth of eight children, my mother and father and two older brothers and two older sisters. I were church members. In those days, we didn't practice infant baptism in Baptist churches. You baptized people when they were old enough to be church members and when they had a testimony that they could give at a business meeting of the church, and people were satisfied that they'd been born of the Spirit. They were voted on and accepted as a candidate for baptism. And growing up in an old-time home, well, of course I did. I grew up in old times. Yes was yes at our house, and no was no, and there were no problem children because we didn't have problem parents. And of course, my mother, I know, would have felt that she'd sinned against God if she ever had asked a child at the table, "Will you have some of this?" If she'd ever asked, "How will you have your egg cooked this morning?" I'm sure she would have gotten on her knees and repented of sinning against a child like that and not preparing it for life. And she prepared a balanced meal and she served our plate. We didn't have to eat it all, but if it was something we didn't like, she said, "Just take a little. Just eat a little of it." And she knew that if we ate a little of it, we'd learn to like it. And we all developed a taste for everything in the world that's cooked to eat. And we ate because we wanted seconds, you see. And with 10 at the table, you might not get seconds if you didn't eat it all. Well, when children obey at home, they obey at school, and I love to study and always made the honor roll. And then we were always at church on Sunday, and I just thought I was one of the best people in the world. I thought the Lord was exceedingly pleased with me. And in those days, many of the churches were fourth-time churches. A pastor lived in the city of Greenville and came by train once a month. He had to feed the saints when he came. Well, every summer we'd have 2 weeks evangelistic meetings. You'd have meetings in the forenoon and meetings in the evening. And the 20 stores in town closed their doors for church. And everybody went to church. And your church, of course, was your social center in those days. There's nothing to stay at home for. And everybody went to church. And the grand old men of God, with the tears rolling down their cheeks, would stand up there and preach the gospel. As I said Sunday night, they would plead with sinners to repent and flee from God's wrath. Flee from the wrath to come. That was one of the expressions. And they pled with the backslider. Those Christians, saved people who were out of tune with God, who had sin between them and holy God, to repent of their sins and come back to God. And the saints prayed. And people did come back to God. And people went down to the front and got on their knees, and sometimes half of the benches in the church would be filled. People getting right with God. Well, I don't know why. I just didn't know I was in that class until I was between 10 and 11 years old. And I was sitting by the second window over on this side one hot summer night, and suddenly, as the man of God preached the word, I saw that as holy God looked at me, he looked at the heart. Why, he wasn't listening to how much Bible I could repeat from memory, how many chapters I could get up and repeat to get ahead of the rest of them. He was looking at my sinful heart, the pride of my sinful nature. And I'll tell you, when I saw myself a lost sinner out of tune with holy God, I knew what that meant. I'd heard enough gospel preaching all about hell. And to know that the Lord was coming back. And when he came to judge the world, where would I be? Well, I wanted to go to the up for prayer that night. But a girl my age had gone the night before. And the people said, well, she didn't know what she was doing, so I didn't dare go. Well, but I had no more peace after that. Lived in fear of the Christ coming back, of something happening to me, and I die and go to hell. And by the next summer, I began to go. And I went, and I went, and I went. And nobody was trained to do personal work then but the pastor, and he wasn't very trained. And I wish some people now who think they're trained didn't try. They deceive so many people. You don't read a verse here and say, if you believe this and believe this and believe this, you believe this, now you're saved. It's not that kind of belief that saves you. The devils believe and tremble. We believe without trembling and join the church. Without ever trembling or without a tear. Well, and I've been going to about 2 years. It seems that the pastor spent a good while talking to a grown person, a grown woman next to me. And he just poked his head over toward me and said, just trust the Lord and he'll save you. Well, of course, he was exactly right if I'd known what he meant. I didn't know what it meant, trust the Lord. Well, after, I went on to the next meeting and we'd go out to other churches nearby out in the country when they'd have their summer meetings. And I was just under such conviction, I just couldn't stand it. I'd just have to go down to the altar. And sometimes I'd hold to the back of the bench to keep him going. And when I refused to go, I felt worse than I did when I went. When I went, it didn't do a bit of good. Well, when I was about 15, the pastor who had pastored our church about 15 years had resigned and was pastoring another church in the community. And when his revival meeting came, of course we went, and I went down to the altar. And I guess he thought I was old enough at that time to have a little attention. So he came over and he said, now, Bertha, if you'll just trust the Lord, he'll save you. Are you trusting the Lord? And I said, yes, I'm trusting the Lord. Well, so far as I knew, I'd trusted the Lord all my life. I didn't know what he meant. I didn't differentiate between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I didn't know who was Lord. It was all God or Lord to me. And he said, well, if you're trusting the Lord, you're saved. Now, just what about one human being telling another human being they're saved? When they can't see inside of that heart, they don't know whether a miracle is taking place in that heart or not. Well, he went back up on the platform. He said, is anybody saved tonight? Please stand. And I stood. And I went on home with my burden of sin. God was away yonder. I knew a good deal about it. And I could just repeat chapter after chapter and psalm after psalm from memory. We had worship in public schools in those days, and I learned more Bible in public schools than I did in Sunday school because I learned it every day. But God was away yonder, and here I was with my burden of sin. And I've even heard preachers say that you can't expect children to be convicted of sin like you do grown folks. They've just never told them what sinners they are. That's the reason the Holy Spirit can convict a little child just as strong as he can a murderer. If they're shown what kind of sin, what sin is. Went down to, this is by the way, I'm detouring, but I went down to Central America this summer for 3 weeks to lead a prayer retreat for our missionaries. And during their mission meetings, first during the mission meeting, nearly a week for an hour every day, and then they had 2 whole days for prayer retreat after the mission meeting was over, extra. And they had me talk to the missionaries' children in the afternoon while the missionaries were busy with their business sessions. And I had all the children do just like I did the grown folks, write out their sin, face up to their sin. And little boy knocked at my door one day, and I opened the door. He said, Miss Bertha, I can't write out my sins. And I said, I can't write. And I said, can you print? No, I can't print. I haven't started the school. What will I do about my sins? And I said, would you like for me to write them for you? And he said, yes. And he came in. I took my paper and pencil, and I wrote them one by one, numbered. And he named off those sins. I disobey my parents sometimes. Sometimes they have to tell me 2-3 times what to do. And he just went on. It's a child's sins, fussing with other children. And one sin, he said, sometimes when someone's asleep, I'll wake them up. Now, wasn't that a sin? It was a sin, encroaching on the rights of another person. But that child was distressed. And when he'd written down 10 sins he'd dictated, I asked him if he knew what to do with them. And I explained to him how Jesus had come and taken those sins in his own body and died. And he'd made it possible for us to put these sins over on him. And I told him there are just two places for our sins. They are on us or they are on the Lord. And they are on us until we put them over on the cross of Christ. And he got on his knees, and one by one, he put these sins over on the Lord. One by one, one by one. And then I gave him some easy Bible verses. How our sins were now on Christ and not on him. And he thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for his sins. And then I showed him, as what kind of heart produced these sins? Clean heart. He'd seen this. Everybody has where I go. A black heart or red heart? I have a black heart. I have a black heart. What about that black heart? What did Jesus have to do about that black heart? He not only took your sins in his body to the cross, he took that black heart. Well, he got that, and he handed this black heart. He put this black heart, this old black self, over on the cross. And then he asked the Lord just to cleanse him from all that. Cleanse him clean from everything that all that sin had caused, had caused in him. And he saw he was washed whiter than snow. And then he received the living Lord inside of that cleansed heart. And the Holy Spirit just imparted saving faith to that child. He just knew he was saved. And he got up just crying and wiping his eyes on his sweaty sleeve. I never knew before I'd been so bad. Now that child had been, he was convicted. Well, I didn't tell him he's saved. Let the Holy Spirit do that. And later when I talked to his parents about it, they asked what to do about it. And I said, I wouldn't do anything. I wouldn't give him any assurance he's saved. He might not be. Because you can't look in another person's heart. He certainly seemed to be. Just wait and see if he bears the fruit of a Christian. See if the Lord Jesus Christ is expressing himself through him, if it's that old self. And see what attitude he has towards sin when he accidentally sins. Of course, after you're saved, you don't purposely sin, you accidentally sin. Well, back to my story, which I hope will soon finish. I went on home the next day after I'd gotten up, just as miserable as I could be, and knowing the Lord was away yonder, and I was still here in darkness with my burden of sin. And 2 years later, on a Sunday morning in September, of course, I'd gone to the altar right on every meeting, every chance I had. My mother had such a glorious experience when she was saved. She wanted me to have the same, and she was afraid to try to help me, lest she took me green and give me the assurance of something I didn't have. And that Sunday morning, they sang, Come Every Soul by Sinner Press. They didn't sing Just As I Am Then. They sang, Come Every Soul by Sin Oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And I went to, even now when I hear that song, I can hardly keep from starting down now. Well, I just all that feeling comes back to me. Well, I was down, I knew I was going, so I just went on. I was right on the front seat. And the visiting preacher came down and he talked to us a little bit. But I want to, and he said, now, I'll stop right here now. I want to show you this. Why did I have to pray 6 long years to be saved. Well, I better finish my faith. And the pastor said something about the cross of Christ and about coming and you just take Christ as your Savior. If you've repented of your sins, you just take Christ. Well, I've been repenting 6 years, repeating the same sins over and over and over to the Lord and begging Him to forgive me and begging me to cleanse me and begging Him to cleanse me and give me a new heart. If you've repented of your sins, you just receive Christ into your heart. And he said something about the cross of Christ. Anyway, I found out that it was Jesus Christ and not God the Father that asked the favor. That it was Jesus Christ. And I stepped up there just about 3 feet and gave that preacher my hand, that I was taking refuge in the death of Jesus Christ. And by the time I got back to my seat, friends, my burden of sin is gone, and God was no longer young. He was here inside of me, and He's been there ever since. Now, why did I have to pray 6 long years? And the Lord only knows how many tears I shed. And I see people now go shake hands at church with a preacher and even got baptized, and some of them never prayed, let alone shed a tear over being this black thing. Well, I'll tell you what was the matter. If this is me down here, I was praying directly up here to God the Father and begging Him to create in me a clean heart, begging me to forgive my sins, begging Him to make me over. And there's no direct road. Now, get this. Don't leave out this word direct. There's no direct road from that black sinful heart up here to God the Father. And I found out that Sunday morning that here's where I come with my sin. I come to the cross of Christ and I was saved in a minute. I don't think it took a whole minute. After all of my searching and weeping and repenting. And when I came here and I entered into Christ's death, I didn't know all that happened. I've been learning from the Bible ever since, as I heard Brother Jack say he has. I entered into Christ's death. And God charged my death to the death of His Son to me. He charged the death of His Son to me, and He put me to death for everything that I am, this unlike holy God. And when I came here, and I took my place, and I took the death of Christ for me, for myself. And I at the death of Christ for me, when I came, I saw Christ dying for me on the cross. And He went there, I went there. And He didn't stay on the cross. And because He didn't stay on the cross, I didn't either. He arose. And God saw me dead in His Son and alive in His Son. I picked this 2 red men as the resurrected Christ. And God saw me put to death in His Son, and I stood before God in all the righteousness and the holiness and the goodness of His Son. And God counted me righteous. He counted me righteous, if you can read this. And because of that, the Holy Spirit could come into my heart. I had the position of a righteous person in Christ. Therefore, the Holy Spirit could come into my heart. And I'd been put to death for my sin. My sin problem had been solved. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into a person's heart till there's something done about this sin. He doesn't come into all this black sin. Why did He always tell us, why we're in the Bible, did Jesus send people out to tell people to repent? And why were the disciples instructed to go and preach that people should repent and believe? Belief is the result of repenting. It's not our belief anyway. It's saving faith that's imparted with the Holy Spirit. And when is the saving faith imparted with the Holy Spirit? When we change our attitude towards sin and self. And we come to the cross of Christ and enter into Christ's death. And take refuge in Christ's death. Or trust in Christ's death, however we may want to express it. Our sin problem is solved because God charges the death of Christ to us then. And he sees us dead in his Son, and then the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and it's something more than a position in God's sight. Then we are regenerated. We have the life of God. We're a human being plus God. And Holy God can come down just that near to me. And through the death of his Son, through the cross, I have fellowship with the mighty God, the creator of the universe. And God, through the death of his Son, can have to do with me. Why? My sin problem's been solved. I stand before God in the perfect righteousness of his Son. And his blessed Holy Spirit comes inside of me. And I am regenerated. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I went home that Sunday morning. I went up to my bedroom and I had a little trunk in a big walk-in closet where I prayed. And I went up there to my place of prayer and got down with that trunk. I was just so full of the Lord. That good Sunday dinner just didn't appeal to me at all. And the rest of the family downstairs eating the dinner, and I was upstairs by that trunk just pouring out my heart to the Lord, praying for them one by one. The Lord had become so wonderful to me, I just thought that, I just wanted the Lord to make even the saved ones over, let alone the ones younger, and praying for everybody I knew. I was a new creature. The Lord was here. I wonder if we have anyone else here who was one time down here and now up here. Well, you wouldn't be here. Certainly most of you are up here. Brother Rainey, were you ever down here? Were you this black? Where are you now? How'd you get up there? You came here? Brother Rainey is a pastor in Phoenix, Arizona. And you came here, and you were that sinner for whom Christ died, and you entered into Christ's death, and when you entered into Christ's death, God the Father looked at you as dead in his Son. He charged the death of his Son to you, and his Son arose, you entered into Christ, and he arose, and you arose in him. And he counted you, charged all the righteousness of his Son to you, and the Holy Spirit came into your heart. And you were regenerated. And that's why you were baptized. Did you know that? You died in his Son. You died in his Son. Now that's why Baptist churches insist on having this baptistry up here. That's a grave. Well, we know that in theory. Well, who do you bury? What a grave for? What a grave for? What? Did you ever have anybody being buried alive? Well, I've never known the two classes of people that buried folks alive. Way back in China, the old landlords, well, it didn't have to be landlords, but the rich old people, would have a grave as big as a fourth of this room. And they buried everything in the grave that they were going to use in the next life. All the household things that they used, they put in the grave with them, and they put a live slave in the grave with them. Well, of course, that custom was stopped years and years ago. But when I went to China, they put paper servants made of bamboo frame covered with paper, and they burned that at the grave, but the other things that were buried in the grave, they just burned things at the grave, all these things for them to use, and made them of paper. That's one class of people that buried folks alive. And you know who the other class of people are that bury people alive? Baptist preachers. You bury alive people every Sunday night. Somebody's buried alive. I was out in Phoenix a few years ago. I'm leading a pastor's prayer tree. Getting ready for the crusade for the Americas. And they set aside 3 days and went 30 miles from home, off out into the hills. And I'll tell you, they went off and listed their sins, and then they got their sins all transferred to Christ, and then they dealt with this old self, and they got this old self over there on Christ, and they died in Him for this old self. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit evermore works. There's three of the pastors here who were there at that prayer tree. And the last night, we were praying together. Maybe before the last night. And these men will remember that one man just weeping. Just weeping. Said, Lord, forgive me for bearing live people. And when you bury live people, you deceive someone. People who have passed to the cross of Christ are the ones to be buried. When they've died in Him, and the death of Jesus Christ is charged to them, they are to be buried. Now, these people have to live along here with these people. The friends are not supposed to live like them. They're not to live like them. They are new creations. These people have the nature of the devil. These people have the creator of the universe living inside of them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Do we have to do what they do? Do we have to live like they live? Are we that blind? These people, all they have to do to go to hell is stop breathing. All these people have to do to go to heaven is what? Just stop breathing. And they just be received into God's presence. Because they came here. And the Bible uses many illustrations to show us the position of these people before Holy God and the position of these. Now, these people have been received into the family of God. They've been recreated. They have the life of God. They're God's children, and God becomes their Father. God becomes their Father. Don't you teach your little unsaved children to pray to God the Father. Teach them to pray to Jesus. They can understand Jesus. Just tell them Jesus is alive now. He's up in heaven, and when they do wrong, He knows it, and He's just pleased. They'll have to unlearn that they're not God's children until they come here at the cross of Christ and are born into His family. And these people, are blind, blinded by the devil. The god of this world has blinded their eyes. These people are in the light. They're in the light. And these people, it says, are condemned already. These people have been taught. And all their sins blotted out, and God even suggests that they've sinned. And the Bible calls these people saints. Saints. Are you a saint? Do you know the reason why Southern Baptists don't like to be called saints? Well, if I live like some of them, I would be ashamed to be called a saint too. They don't want to live like one. That's the reason. They don't want to dress like one. They don't want to act like one. These people are, the Bible calls us saints. I wouldn't slap God in the face if He wants to call me a saint. I'd say, yes, I'm a saint. God says so. And now God has a standard for these people. He has His standard for these people, whom He calls saints, and whom He receives into His family. He's got His standard for them to live by. We're not to act like these people. Not to spend our money like they do. Not to spend our time like they do. Not to read what they read. Not to use the same slang that they do. Our language ought to be heavenly language. His standard for these people is what? We are to be holy. Why? We're to live down here in this world with the Lord Jesus Christ just living in us. And everywhere we go, we're to move around. Just for the Lord Jesus Christ to express Himself through us. That's the only reason you're left down here after we're saved. You're going to heaven anyway. Why not go on? Well, I'm not a bit homesick to get there even yet. I want to live down here just as long as I can. Heaven can wait.